Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's message is presented by Ken Holsberry, the preaching minister at the 10th and Broad Church. Let's tune in now for Ken's message.
Well, I've been doing a lot of reading in the Old Testament lately, and I recommend that to you, by the way. I love the Old Testament. Jesus and the apostles preached Jesus out of the Old Testament, so don't dismiss it. And if I could sum up in just a really simple way what I have been reading in the Old Testament, this consistent story that is there, it is that there is this God who loves these people. He loves them so much. He has a plan that he is going to bring into fruition through these people. He loves them. He has good plans for them. He wants to bless them, and they constantly just turn away from him. They constantly stray off from him. They constantly do things that are against his explicit commands to them. They turn away from him completely sometimes, and then most of the time, they give him lip service, but they don't do anything that he says to do. And so, this God and these people go through this pattern over and over and over, where he loves them and he blesses them, and they stray and they turn from him. And so he punishes them and brings them, calls them to repent and come back to him. And when he punishes them, there is war and there is turmoil and there's oppression and there's disease and there's natural disasters and all kinds of things that he uses to try to get them to come back to him. And when they do, he always faithfully receives them back. He always renews his blessing on them, and he heals them and he restores them. Well, that is just played out over and over and over in the Old Testament. And I'll be really honest with you, I feel like I'm living in the middle of it right now. I really do. And I am aware, as much as I have ever been, how much we need the healing and the restoration of God. Amen. We need it around the world. We need it in our nation. We need it in our church. I need it in my heart and in my mind, and you do too. We need healing. And we need restoration. We need to be healed and restored physically. We all know people right this moment who need healing and restoration physically. We need healing and restoration emotionally. There are more people out there right now who are suffering emotionally than they are physically, who are isolated, who haven't been with friends, who haven't been with family, who haven't been with the church. They need healing. They need restoration. Our neighborhoods, our schools, our communities need healing and restoration. We need it in our hearts. We need it in our bodies. We need it in our spirits. And I think that that resonates with you. I think it resonates deep in your spirit right now. How much we need God. We sang this morning, I need you. Oh, I need you. Seems to me that maybe God's getting our attention in a way that he has not gotten our attention in this country, at least in generations. And when God gets our attention, he calls us to repentance. And when we do, he heals us and he restores us. So it seems appropriate to me, it seems even spirit-led to me, that during our 40 days of prayer, that we would focus a little bit on how to pray for healing and restoration. About 3,000 years ago, God said this to his people. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. This incredible, great promise of God that was spoken to a very specific group of people who lived in a very specific land. And that's the first thing I want to point out about this promise from God, is this promise is for God's people. These people, Israel, they were his covenant people. It was through their father Abraham that God had called them out and formed them into a nation. And I want you to remember that kind of language, because it's what he does for the church. The church literally means the called out. God calls out a people and he forms them into his people. He did that for people who trace their lineage back to Abraham. He chose Abraham and he built a nation. He made this covenant with them through Moses. He gave them his law and his covenant. He said, "You are my people. This is how my people live. This is how they worship me. This is how they serve me. And these are all the blessings that I will give to my people." And so God has a people. And he wanted to bless them, and he wanted to heal them, and he wanted to restore them. And brothers and sisters, and Lee touched on this, thank you, God still has a people. He still has a people who he has brought into covenant with him. Praise be to God that his will had always been, even when his people was Israel, his will always was that there would come a day when the entire world, that all nations and all people and all tribes would be called out and brought in to the family and the nation and the kingdom of God. And there's not a one of us in this room today, probably not a one of us watching today, who would not be in the kingdom if it weren't for the grace of God wanting to expand and welcome all nations and all peoples. Amen. Because we don't trace our lineage back to Abraham, but yet we are in the covenant. We trace our lineage back to Jesus. Our bloodline is the bloodline of Jesus who shed his blood on the cross. We are in a covenant with God because of Jesus. And we just remembered that covenant. And the symbols of that covenant are his body broken and his blood shed. And Hebrews says, and Lee repeated, it is a better covenant. It's administered by one who is greater than Moses and one who is greater than Abraham. And his name is Jesus. And so this promise is for God's people. And he wants to heal us. And he wants to restore us. And not just us, but his people all over the world. And so he gives us this promise. But there are some premises to the promise. And that's pretty true most of the time in Scripture. When God makes a covenant with us, he said, here's what I'm going to do, and here's what you're going to do. And we're making a covenant with each other, and we're going to keep it. And so when God makes a promise, he says, here's what I'm going to do, but here's what you're going to do. And when we do it together, here's what's going to result. And so if we want healing and restoration for our land, for our church, for our families, for our own lives, and I think we do, and I think we recognize the need for it in so many ways, if we want that healing and that restoration, and we pray for that, and I'm assuming that that is something, whether you use the language of healing or restoration, I'm assuming that is a large part of your prayers. As you're praying for God to act and to do and to heal and to bless and to fix and to take care of, that's we ask him for those things. Well, this passage says to us, yes, I want to heal you. Yes, I want to restore you. And here's what I need you to do to receive that blessing. And so I want us to look at that over the next few weeks. He says these four premises to this promise. And the first one is, if you will humble yourselves. And we've sang all morning about humbling ourselves. We've read from God's word about humbling ourselves because that's what we're going to talk about today. He says, if you will humble myself. He also says, if you will pray. He says, if you will seek my face. And he says, if you will turn from your wicked ways. So let's look at this first one this morning, this first condition for healing and restoration as we pray for those things. And the first one is to admit that I am not in control. To admit that I am not in control. There were several of you, when you shared your desires of how you wanted to grow in your prayer life, this was a specific desire that some of you shared, that you hoped you would grow in prayer in such a way that you would realize, I'm not in control. I will be honest with you. If there is anything that the year 2020 has taught me, it is that I am not in control. I'm being serious with you. It has taught me that my plans are pointless. And they are worthless. Because I'm telling you, folks, I had plans for this church in 2020. We were working and we were building, and those things have just... everything has changed. It has taught me I am not in control. And that has been a humbling experience for me. And I would dare say that you would have those places in your life that you have learned that this year as well. My family learned it. I use it as a joke. People say, well, how's your family? And I say, oh, we're great. Jonathan got married twice this year. Man, plans, they were out the window. It's been a humbling experience. I think it's ironic. I think God's ironic. I think God chose 2020 for a reason. Do you know how many churches, how many organizations, how many institutions, how many people for years now have been looking forward at 2020 as a year to accomplish a vision? I mean, it just makes perfect sense. It's 2020. It's a year of vision. And God has just said to us, your vision, you're blind. I'm the one who's got vision. I'm the one who's got plans, and I am carrying them out. I am in control, God says. Been reading that over and over in Isaiah this last week. He is God, the Holy One, and he is in control. Amen. And if I want his healing, and if I want his restoration, I have got to come to a place in my life where I just admit to him, I am not in control. I think he's doing that to us. And I think he's doing it because he wants to ultimately bless us. Humility, humbling ourselves. Place in Scripture where it says to pray for humility. In fact, I think it would be a very terrifying thing to pray for God to humiliate me. And I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for humility. I'm just saying I can't find a place in Scripture that says pray for humility. But here's what I find over and over and over in Scripture. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. I don't think that humility is necessarily something that I pray for. I think humility is something I choose. I think it is something God wants me to decide to do, is to humble myself. So let's just practically look at some things that God does for people who humble themselves. All these just come from Scripture. And the first one is this, that when I humble myself, God will guide me. When I humble myself, God will guide me. How many of you are humble enough to use I just completely lost the word that I want to use. When you need directions, a map. How many of you are humble enough to use a map? How many of you are humble enough to put the address into the thing? And then you actually do what it says to do. See, that's my problem. I will put the address in the thing, but I really do think I know better than that thing. And so I will say, well, I don't think that's right, and I'll go this way. See, I need humbling. I really do. How many of you are humble enough to ask someone to stop at the gas station and say, could you tell me where this place is because I cannot find it? See, when we humble ourselves, God can guide us. When we humble ourselves, God will guide us. God leads the humble in the right way, and he teaches them his will. When we humble ourselves, God will guide us. And I know that there are just times every day and times every week that you have a question in your mind of, what should I do, Lord? How should I do this? Should I do this? Where should I do this? Should I go this way? Should I go that way? Should I proceed? Should I wait? Should I hold on? Should I let go? See, it's when we humble ourselves that God can give us guidance to those kinds of questions. And so a prerequisite for receiving help from God is humbling ourselves, because God loves to guide humble people in the right way. And he loves to give help to people who have humbled themselves. See, I think I can say this pretty clear from Scripture. God does not like arrogant people. We don't talk about God not liking people very much, but Scripture is really clear on this. God does not like arrogant people. God does not like people who are full of themselves. And really, neither do we, right? Unless it's myself. God loves humble people. He loves to guide and help humble people. And so the more humble you are, the more humility you show, the more guidance you're going to receive from the Lord. Another thing in Scripture, and I'm just doing four of them. We could do hundreds of these. When I am humble, God will bless me. When I'm humble, God will bless me. Isaiah 66, I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts. Again, God doesn't want to bless people who are on an ego trip. God doesn't want to bless people who are full of themselves, because when I am full of myself, there is, by definition, no room for God. And so I've got to empty myself so that there is room for God. And those are the people that he blesses. And I love that word contrite. I don't know why. I like that word, to have an humble and contrite heart or spirit. It means broken. And there are just things that will go on in your life that will break you. And when they do, receive it from God as a way that he's humbling you. And that will redeem that breaking, because he will lift you up. And so God wants us to have a contrite, a broken, humble heart and spirit. And when we do, he will bless us. A third thing is, when I humble myself, God will give me grace. God will give me grace. James chapter 4, verse 6, God opposes the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. Now, I'm telling you, I am not a very smart person, but I know one thing for sure. I do not want to be opposed by God. Did anybody watch football yesterday by any chance? If any football game that you watched yesterday, there were two lines that were up against each other. And on those lines are some really big guys. I would not want to be opposed by any one of those big guys. And they are mites. compared to God. I do not want to be opposed by God. And God says he opposes proud people. I want to be humble. I want to humble myself. Because when I do, God gives me grace. He's on my side. He's not in opposition to me. He shows me his favor and his mercy. And when you just go down the list. And so when you're tired, God will give you grace. He won't be opposed to you. He'll give you mercy. He'll give you help in time of need. These are all Bible phrases that talk about grace. His grace will be sufficient for you. Grace is power made perfect in weakness. Grace is salvation. Grace is justification. Grace is the help that I need to renounce godlessness in my life and worldly passions. Grace is the help I need to live a self-controlled, upright, godly life. Grace is strength. Grace is the Lord Jesus Christ. And who receives grace? It's people who've humbled themselves in the sight of the Lord. A fourth one, when I humble myself, God will lift me up. See, this is the economy of God. It is completely opposite than the economy of the world. But when I humble myself, when I am broken, when I am on my knees, when I willingly choose to submit myself, that's when God lifts you up. That's when God raises you up. And so if you're tired or if you're weary or if you're worn out or if you're weak, if you are beat down, if you are beat up, if you are scared, if you are stressed out, have I connected with anyone on any one of those words today? If that is you, God will lift you up. God will lift you up. When you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And he will lift you up in such a way that you will stand. And to use the language of Ephesians chapter 6, when everything else happens and the dust settles, you will still be standing. Because it is God who has lifted you up. There's a lot of blessing that comes from humility, from humbling myself. But the ultimate context of this lesson is prayer. And there is a blessing that will come from the prayer of an humble person. And it is healing and it is restoration. And so as you pray for God to heal and restore whatever it is in your life that needs to be healed and to be restored, come to God in utter humility. And humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And he will lift you up and he will heal and he will restore. And so I just want to close and say a word about humility and being humble. What is humility? How do we practice humility? And the first thing I want to say is, humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. Does that make sense? Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. See, humility is not beating yourself up all the time. Humility is not self-berating yourself. Humility is not constantly finding your faults and pointing those out. Humility is not making yourself a doormat. That's not what humility is. That's not the definition of humility. It's not the picture of humility. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. And thinking of God and other people more. That's humility. It's thinking of yourself less and thinking of God and other people more. See, humble people can be the most confident people you have ever met in your life. Humble people can be the happiest, joyful, most joyful people that you've ever been around. Because it's not about beating themselves up. It's not about pitying themselves. It's about knowing who you are in God and humbling yourself. And thinking about other people more. And thinking about God more. And so I'm just practically, I want to just go through some examples of what humility looks like. And if any one of these just resonate with you, if that's something the Spirit nudges you about, just jot that down at the bottom of your outline there or on a piece of paper. There's a whole range of ways that we can humble ourselves. Think of ourselves less. Think of God and other people more. Humility is walking in a room and not thinking of me. That's a hard one for me. Humility is walking in a room and not immediately scanning the room to see who the cool people are and see where the best seat is and thinking about me. Humility is walking into a room and thinking, okay, who else is here and who needs some encouragement? Who needs a word? Humility is walking in a room and making about other people. My father-in-law was, he was great at this. He was such an humble man. He literally, whenever we would get together with family, when we would get together in at church with them, in any kind of social situation, he walked into the room and he found the least of these every single time. And that's where you'd find him spending the rest of the time. He was such an humble man. I so appreciate that about him. That's a picture of humility. Humility is, again, just going through these quickly. Humility is confessing your sin to God the moment you realize it. That's humility. Immediately, God, just I confess that to you. Humility is forgiving other people just as quickly. It's just deciding immediately, I'm going to forgive that. Humility is, and boy, man, I'm talking to myself on this one. Humility is talking less and listening more. That's humility. It's talking less. It's listening more. Humility is asking more questions and giving less opinions. Again, if any of these resonate with you, boy, write that down. Humility is waiting patiently. That's humility. It's just realizing, you know what, this line is not the most important thing in the world, and I am not the most important thing in the world. And humility, humbling yourself, is waiting patiently. Humility is letting somebody else go first. Humility is not repeating the story that you heard and the gossip that you heard. Humility is resisting the impulse to rant on social media. Humility is refusing to defend yourself. Jesus, being tried, he refused to defend himself. He knew God would do it. Humility is picking up trash you didn't throw down. Humility is leaving any place you've been better than you found it. Humility is being just quick to offer help and volunteer. Humility is accepting criticism and correction graciously. Humility is sitting at the worst seat at the table. Humility is helping people that can't help you back. Humility is befriending people who everybody else overlooks, and befriending people who don't have any status at all. Humility is being respectful to authorities and to those people who are older than you are. Humility is admitting when you're wrong. Humility is admitting that you're not good at something and that you can be taught. Humility is choosing not to use put-downs. Humility is never stooping to the lowest common denominator of behavior. Humility is finding something nice to say or saying nothing at all. See, that list could go on and on and on. That's what humility is. That's what humbling yourself is. It's a decision you make 100 times a day. And every time, God is pleased when you do it. Every time, God lights up when you do it. Every time, God just wants to reach out to you and give you all these blessings that he promises all through Scripture. He gives to people who humble themselves. And he hears their prayers. That's why we're talking about this. He hears the prayers of humble people. So it doesn't just mean at that moment I've humbled myself before God because I realize how much I need God in that moment and I'm going to. No, God's looking out at your whole life. Are you humbling yourself? Again, it's just something you do every day, all day long. And God loves those people. It's the person that he looks to help and to guide and to bless and to shower with grace and to lift up. The person who he hears their prayers. I just want to close with word from the Lord. Isaiah chapter 57. The high and lofty one who lives in eternity, the Holy One, says this. I live in a high and holy place with those spirits, with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. Do you hear the dichotomy? God says, I live in a high and lofty place. Who is here with me? People whose spirits are contrite and broken and humble. I restore the crushed spirit of the humble. I revive the courage of those with repentant hearts. I comfort those who mourn. I bring praise to their lips. May they have abundant peace, both near and far, says the Lord, who heals them.